This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of us, your faithful. Enkindle within us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. You have to work this morning. If you were at an earlier service today, you don't get to respond, so please don't. I have a question to ask you. Let's play, please, let's pretend. Somebody came into the church today and had a billion frequent flyer miles that are going to expire tomorrow, and so they have invited all of us immediately after this service to go straight to the Miami airport, and we're all going to China for a month. But the rest of our family can't come. And we know we can come back, but it's sort of open-ended, so we don't know how long we're going to be there. Now, we have to say a prayer for our families, because we're going to be gone for a long time. But we can only pray for one thing. What would you pray for your family in that situation? Safety? Health, joy, guidance, the pets, peace, love, strength, forgiveness, tolerance, courage. One of the kids at the last service for our communion commemoration said, I'd pray that they'd still be alive when we got back. Now, think of all those things. Now let's go to the gospel. Jesus is preparing to leave. This section of John's gospel is the last thing that Jesus does prior to his arrest, his betrayal, his suffering, and his death. Immediately after this, this is his last prayer. This section of John's gospel is called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. And he is praying for his disciples. And by the way, this is the only time in all four gospels where Jesus specifically prays for us. Because he says, I pray for my disciples and I pray for all those who will believe because of the disciples' word. That's us. It's come down to us. So here's Jesus. He's not going to China. He's going to heaven. He's going to pray for one thing for us. And he doesn't choose any of the things that you just mentioned to pray for us. He could pray for our strength. He could pray for our health. He could pray for our pets. He could pray for our courage. He could pray for our joy. He could pray for our love. He doesn't do any of that. He prays for one thing, that they may be one. He prays for unity. Now think about that for a minute. If Jesus chooses, knowing what's going to happen with the church and the world, and he could pray for anything he wanted, and he chooses to pray for our unity, he must have had some idea that we're going to have an issue with that. He must have had some idea that that's what we are going to need. So we got to pay attention. I'm sure that somewhere along the line you have heard this particular story, but this is Max Lucado's version of it. And he tells this story in his book called A Gentle Thunder. It goes like this. Some time ago, I came upon a fellow on a trip who was carrying a Bible. I asked him, "Are you a believer?" He said excitedly, "Yes. But I've learned you can't be too careful." And so I asked him, "What about the virgin birth?" I accept it, he said. What about the deity of Jesus? No doubt for me, he said. The death of Christ on the cross, he died for all people, the man said. Could it be that I was face to face with a real Christian? Perhaps. Nonetheless, I continued my checklist. What's the status of man? Sinner in need of grace. What's your definition of grace? God doing for man what man can't do for himself. What about the return of Christ? Soon. The Bible, inspired by God. The church, the body of Christ. Well, I started to get excited. Conservative or liberal? He answered, conservative. My heart began to beat faster. Heritage? Southern Congregationalist, Holy Son of God, Dispensationalist Triune Convention. That was my denomination. What branch? Premillennial, post-trib, non-charismatic, King James, one-cup communion. I started to cry. I had only one other question. Is the pulpit in your church wooden or fiberglass? Fiberglass, he responded. I withdrew my hand and stiffened my neck and said, "Die, heretic," and walked away. Max makes this story to give the point, we emphasize the wrong things. So often we get caught up in the things that really don't matter. But the main thing that brings us together and keeps us together is our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're able to go home and read the reading that we had for our second reading today from the New Testament, it's the last verses of the entire Bible from the book of Revelation. And in there, just like Jesus giving his last prayer, are the words, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." The first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. It becomes important for us to step back once in a while and to think about the things that really and truly matter about our unity. You know, this is a true gift, a charism of our denomination. This idea that what brings us together and keeps us together is our worship, our gathering around this altar every week. We gather as young and old, as black and white, as male, as female, as conservative, as liberal, and put in any other distinctions you want to put in there. But we put all that aside and we come together as one body each week. And if in our families, and if in our church, and if in our community, we can continue to think of the big picture, perhaps there will be more unity amongst us. I was doing some research on this sermon today, and I just did a Google on diversity and unity, and it's always interesting to me what comes up. Well, what came up for me is one of the websites that talked about a caterpillar. Do you know that there is a caterpillar that has the name a processionary caterpillar? Now, this intrigued me, because if there's a caterpillar out there that loves processions, it must be Episcopalian. We love processions. Well, I did some research into this and found that the processionary caterpillar is so named is because one of them takes the lead and the rest of them join in behind it, almost like making a train. And they will follow that leader regardless of where that leader will go. They will not vary from that long train of caterpillars. Do a YouTube search on it. You'll see some amazing footage of it. What is amazing to me about this is there was a French naturist by the name of Favre who decided to research this, and so he took a bunch of those caterpillars and he put them around the edge of the pot in a circle just to see what would happen. And sure enough, they just kept going around and around and around. He decided, well, what if I put some food right in the middle of them? Would they veer from the path and feed themselves? Do you know for 7 days they would not stop going around in a circle to get some food or to rest. They died of exhaustion and starvation. This is not the type of unity we're talking about. This is not uniformity. Why did Jesus pray for our unity? I think because Jesus knew that we wouldn't have a problem with uniformity. We'd have a problem with just the opposite. You know, we're in this period of the church cycle where it's after the ascension, Jesus has gone back to heaven, and before the power from on high that he says is going to come to us, the Holy Spirit, hasn't come yet. It's going to come next weekend. But he knows that when that power of the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and the apostles and everybody else, all of these gifts are going to come forth and all these personalities, and there's going to be a temptation to go off here in this direction and go off here in this direction, and there's got to be something that keeps it together. And so what he's really praying for is keep the main thing here. Keep Jesus as the center. And use all of those gifts, just as we sing that song, One Body. But remember that we are together. You know, it's not long after this that the church starts getting into some pretty petty squabbles. And those petty squabbles have continued for 2,000 years. The first one we heard about last week, where Peter has this vision that maybe Jesus wanted to give his love not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. It seems like a silly argument, but the church just about split over that in the early days. Not later on, they start arguing because they say that some of the people are neglecting the widows in the distribution of food. Doesn't seem like that would be a huge argument, but the church almost split over it. We can get into so many things when we are not emphasizing the things that really do matter. There's going to be another time shortly after this where there's going to be another disagreement in the church, and Paul is going to write. Paul is going to write to the people at the church at Philippi. And in that book called Philippians in chapter 2, he's sort of scolding them. He's sort of telling them about the importance of unity in the church. You know, I used the example earlier today of somebody had said the church is like a chocolate cake, which, interesting analogy. But you take your flour, you take your sugar, you take your chocolate, you take everything else that's got to go in there, the baking powder, whatever, that's got to go in there, and you put it all together, and poof, there is the cake that comes out of the oven. It couldn't have become a cake without all of those individual ingredients, but after it's become a cake, I dare you to try to take the flour back out of that cake. Well, that's sometimes, I think, what we want to do. We want to just pull back. And yet, this is Jesus' prayer for us, that they all may be one. I mentioned Philippians because in that particular chapter, chapter 2, and if you choose to go home and read it, it's a great thing to reflect upon in terms of the way we are living our lives in community. Whether that community be a relationship we have, our family, our church, because he talks about the importance of us sticking together. This is how that chapter starts. If you have any encouragement for being united in Christ, if any comfort come from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and one in purpose. Four ways of expressing unity: like-minded, the same love, one in the Spirit, one in purpose. And then he goes on and he mentions five practical steps for us to consider doing that. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. He says, do nothing out of vain conceit. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And when he says better, he doesn't mean superior, he means worthy of respect. Then he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then finally, he summarizes by saying, our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Think of those five things and perhaps reflect upon your own relationships. How are we diffusing competition? Is there competition going on in your relationship? Are you competing over free time, money, goals, or even the television remote? The root of most problems in relationships is selfishness, me first. How about pride? Do you want your way all the time? Do you want everything to revolve around you? Do you admit it when you're wrong? Teenagers, is it just possible that once in a while your parents might be right? Parents, is it possible that once in a while your teenager might be right? Pride causes quarrels. Criticism. Do you give more positive strokes or do you give more negative pokes? Conflict comes when we fail to value each other. Consideration. Are you considerate with those closest to you? Do you tend to take them for granted, just assume that they'll always be there? Do you take into consideration the emotional needs of your friend or family? And then lastly, how in my relationships am I imitating what Paul tells us to do, that our attitude must be that of Jesus Christ, who always put others first? If you want the true litmus test of how you're doing, think of the person you like and love the least. Then read the stories of how Jesus treats each person. Plug in your name for Jesus and plug in your enemy's name for the other person. It can be quite astonishing how we can fall short. But that's what matters. That's what Jesus prays for. In the first reading that was appointed for today in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas are in prison, and they have a chance to escape because they've been unjustly put in there, but they choose to take the high road, and it makes a difference in the life of even the person who imprisoned them. I always think of Nelson Mandela when I read that story. Nelson Mandela, who had been unjustly imprisoned for so many years. Finally, when he was released, there was this huge public demonstration, and he was to go up on the podium. You know who the one person who he insisted would be up there on the podium with him? His jailer. 20 years later, when they celebrated the 20th anniversary of his release from prison, they had a big party. You know who he insisted be there? The one who jailed him. We could say that he was doing something new, something incredibly new, but it really is, he took Paul's advice. Our attitude must be that of Jesus. Maybe if we could do a little more of that, Jesus' prayer for us would come true. That our unity would continue to bind us together. And others would look to us and say, see how these Christians love one another. Let's take that to our prayer.